It's a wonderful privilege to be back here with you this morning. And if you'd like to turn with me, we'll be in 1 Timothy chapter 4. And again, it's always a blessing to be here. And please continue to pray this morning as we try to speak from God's word. That is what we stand in need of, the great blessing of God. Over the past several Sundays that I've had the privilege of speaking, we've been trying to look at the subject of revival and started out looking at it from the broad perspective and tried to note from God's word that revival, biblical revival, is much needed in the days that we're living in today, the days of trial and tribulation. And we noted that revival does not occur outside the parameters of God's word. When we're blessed with revival, it's going to be in accordance with Scripture. Last Sunday, we noted from a more personal sense that if we're going to experience revival as God's people, we have to be waging war with flesh and waging war with sin and putting to death the sin that we all struggle with here in this world. Well, this morning I want us to look at the subject of revival again from another perspective, and just in the simplest way I can state it this morning, revival requires hard work on behalf of us as God's people. It's, you know, doing what's pleasing to God and doing what we're commanded to do in obeying God, putting to death sin, as the Bible say, walking worthy of the vocation wherewith we're called, is hard work. So I want us to look at God's word from that perspective this morning, because I want you to understand discipleship ain't an easy task. It requires work on our part. Now, we're thankful, right at the very beginning, we're thankful for the one who did the work of salvation, and we acknowledge and we'll see from God's word that we're able to walk worthy of the vocation. We're able to walk in a way that's pleasing to the Lord because of what he did for us. But I want you to understand that it is laborsome on our part as God's children if we're going to serve the Lord and we're going to honor him. And I think sometimes those that believe in the doctrines of grace are oftentimes misrepresented as individuals who don't believe that there are any works for the child of God to do. And sometimes, specifically Primitive Baptists, we have that dispersion cast upon us. Well, y'all are those do-nothing Baptists. Y'all are those who don't believe that there's any responsibility, any work for men or women to do. Well, we believe that there's a work for us to do, and I hope our actions don't show that in how we live our lives. But what we believe is, because of the work Jesus Christ did, now as born-again children of God, we're able to serve him and honor him. And I want us to look at 1 Timothy chapter 4, and I want us to see this morning, that as God's people, if we're going to enjoy and experience revival, it's going to require exercise and work on our part. Verse 1, it says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly, that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron." Verse 3, it says, "Forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth." Verse 4 says, "For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer." Verse 6, it says this, "If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine whereunto thou hast attained." Now notice this specifically in verse 7, it says, "But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having the promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come." Now specifically, I want us to see this morning again what Paul wrote to the young minister Timothy in verses 7 and 8. He says that we are to refuse profane and old wives' fables and exercise ourselves unto godliness. I want you to understand that godliness requires exercise on our part. Now he says in verse 8, "For bodily exercise profiteth little." But godliness is profitable unto all things. Now, it doesn't say bodily exercise is useless, but he's comparing. He's saying that as God's people, we should be laboring more and exercising ourselves unto godliness than being concerned with the exercise of our physical body. Now, physical exercise is good. We all should get a little bit every now and then. But he's saying here that we as the Lord's people need to exercise ourselves unto godliness. And if we're going to enjoy the blessings of God, if we're going to bear much fruit in this world, we're going to have to exercise ourselves unto godliness. Revival requires us as God's people to be spiritually disciplined and exercise the commandments that God has given us. I remember reading a book some time ago. It's quite an older book now, but I believe the name of the book was Outliers. And the author of this book was looking at what made extraordinary people great. They looked at athletes and musicians. I think they looked at those that had attained high levels in business. And one constant that the author found that in all of these people who experienced success was that they had a minimum of 10,000 hours invested in their craft. And when you start hearing interviews from folks that have accomplished great things physically, I think of individuals that have made it to professional levels in sports, and those that participate in the Olympics, and those that become virtuoso musicians and talents and so forth. Oftentimes they talk about the number of hours. Well, this author said it was 10,000 hours at a minimum. In other words, it's hard work. You know, sometimes you see people on television. I don't know about you. I get caught up in the moment in athletic events sometimes. And, you know, if a receiver doesn't catch a pass or the quarterback flubs a pass, I start really getting on to them like I would be able to do just 1% of whatever they were doing. But when you stop and think about it, there's hours and hours and hours of discipline and practice. There's hours and hours of doing the same things over and over again, getting better and better. And what separates me from Tim Tebow is, talent, but also tens of thousands of hours of practicing the craft. Well, I want you to understand, more important than that is God's people, we need to be constantly exercising hours and hours and hours and hours every day in godliness. It's not just a one-time thing. It's not a vocation that we retire from after a while. It's not a craft that we ever fully get figured out in this world where we can stop. Paul says to Timothy, he speaks about all of these fables, these profane ideas, these errant thoughts and philosophies and worldviews that seem to get more and more pronounced in the world that we're living in today. He says to counter that, we're to exercise ourselves in godliness. And as God's people, I want to tell you this morning, as a child of the King that's born again by the Spirit of God, He has blessed us with that ability to exercise godliness. We need to understand that. We have not just been saved by the grace of God to sit around and live like the rest of the world, to just be inactive until the Lord comes back. He has blessed us with His Spirit to honor Him and godly behavior. And when we do that, we can have peace in this world. We can be comforted in the midst of distressful times. And we can walk closely with the Lord when it seems that everything else around us is going the opposite direction. Isn't that a wonderful blessing to think about? Amen. Godliness. What is godliness? Just to define godliness, it literally means just living our lives in such a way where we manifest the Lord in what we do and what we say. When we show the blessings of God in our lives through our actions as the Lord's people. And we are called to exercise ourselves unto godliness. We're called to grow in our godliness as we live our lives as disciples here in this world. Right. You know, that's what we are called to do when it says to walk worthy of the Lord, to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we're called. And Paul tells the young man Timothy here, he says, you know, bodily exercise that so many people put emphasis on, and And living in the Greco-Roman times that Paul and Timothy lived in, they put a premium on physical exercise. This was the apex of the Greek Olympic Games, and the dignified Roman citizen, they took a lot of pride in how their bodies looked, and there was lots of emphasis on that. But Paul says to Timothy, more important is spiritual exercise unto godliness. And my friends, if we're going to enjoy personal revival here in this world, we're going to have to exercise ourselves unto godliness. So we ask the question, well, how can this be? How can someone like me exercise godliness? Well, I've referenced it just briefly, but I want you to understand, we are able to live godly lives because of the power of God that dwells within us as born-again children of God. We understand that from the Word of God. We can exercise godliness. We can exercise and manifest those traits that we see in our Lord and our God to some degree because He dwells within us. And we go to Romans chapter 8 and we see this wonderful truth that we have from God's Word. We're familiar with Romans chapter 8. We understand that's the salvation chapter. We talk about primitive Baptist hymns. Romans chapter 8 is a primitive Baptist chapter, isn't it? Where we read about predestination, where we read that there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. But I want us to look at Romans chapter 8 and verse 29, and again, a well-used verse, but never overused. Notice what it says here, speaking about that wonderful unbroken chain of salvation and the work of God in the lives of His elect. He says in verse 29, he says, "For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren." Aren't you thankful in salvation that we have been wonderfully blessed to be conformed to the image of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Now I want you to understand, positionally, where we stand today as God's people, we stand saved, we stand as not guilty because of Jesus Christ standing in our place. When He hung upon the cross, He was our representative. And I want you to understand that is the only hope that we have, that Jesus Christ was the one who was the sinless, spotless sacrifice that stood in our place. And I want you to understand here, as well as God's people, aren't you thankful that now, where we once served self, that's no longer what dominates our lives, but we have Christ in us now. Through the Spirit of God. And I want to tell you, my friends, that's the wonderful truth of salvation. I've been saved by the grace of God, and I've been saved from myself. I've been saved from selfishness, and now I'm made like unto the Son of God. I'm made like unto Jesus Christ our Lord. And I want you to understand, because of what Christ did on the cross and the Spirit of God dwelling within us, we now, by His grace, have the ability to live lives of godliness. Yeah. We see that. Aren't you thankful to know that being conformed to His image is a wonderful blessing that now He dwells within us. And because of what Jesus did, now we can do those things that we once were incapable of doing. Us self-serving individuals, where at one time in our lives, all we wanted to do is serve the flesh and the lust of the flesh. Now we have God dwelling within us through the Spirit. That's a wonderful blessing. I want you to understand that godliness is all of God. It's because of the work of the Spirit in our lives. Now, Paul would say to the young man Titus in Titus chapter 2, he would say this when thinking about godly behavior. He says, "For the grace of God," Titus chapter 2 and verse 11, he says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us," the all men there is he's speaking to those that were disciples, verse 12, "teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." My friends, when we're born again by the Spirit of God, there is a change that's made in our lives. And it is not just merely a behavioral change. We'll look at that a little bit, but it's a change in nature. It's a change in heart. It's a change in will, where we once were self-serving. Now we want to do the will of God. He says this, teaching us that denying ungodly and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Verse 13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of that great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Aren't you thankful to see here our blessed hope? My blessed hope is not in me getting the job done. My blessed hope isn't in me achieving perfection. I messed that up a long time ago. But our blessed hope is in the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And you see here again, the work that he has done, he gave himself for us. It says that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, he says here, zealous of good works. My friends, are you zealous of good works this morning? Well, if you're zealous of good works, you're going to be zealous to exercise godliness. What are you zealous for this morning? Are you zealous to get out of here and get to the restaurant before the Methodists do? Are you zealous to see what's happening on television or what's happening on social media? Or are you zealous for good works? It says here, Jesus is the one who saves us, he redeems us, he cleanses us. And because of this, our desire is for him and should be to follow him. And all of that's impossible apart from the divine work in our lives. Paul would say in 2 Peter chapter 1, he says this, according as, notice this, his divine power hath given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. My friends, we can live lives of godliness. We can do good works. We can do things that are pleasing to God because of divine power. It's not because of me. You see, sometimes we have both extremes, don't we? Sometimes we will get or folks will get the attitude that, well, there's really nothing that I can do. You know, I'm just here just rocking along until the Lord comes back. And the other side of it is people thumb their lapels and say, look what I'm doing. Look how I've lifted myself up. Look how clean and how perfect I am. No, the power that we have, if we have it at all, is his divine power. He says, it hath given us all things that pertain to life and godliness, he says, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. My friends, you see there, the access that we have, it depends on God's power, doesn't it? It's not of us. We're to exercise godliness. We recognize that it is the blessing of God in our lives. We recognize because we've been saved, he has blessed us with the Spirit whereby we can serve him and whereby we should, with all that we have, honor and love him. You know, this brings up a question, and a question that I have, and part of it deals with just what I do on a regular basis with my secular job, and others of you can probably relate as well. You know, the question comes up, can people really change? Can behaviors really change? Again, I mentioned it a couple of weeks ago or a few weeks ago now that there's a good portion of my day. There's a good portion of Brother David's day now that deals with behaviors and working on changing behaviors. You know, you think about the different behaviors that are manifest out in the world and the compulsions that people have. You know, from a worldly perspective, I wonder, there's been lots of money that's been invested in changing some behaviors that people have. And you don't see a lot of results from that. You know, we talk about behavior modification. Part of what we do on a regular basis in education is modify behavior. Sometimes you can modify behavior, sometimes you can't. But I want us, what I'm talking about when we talk about change from a spiritual perspective, we have to make the division between worldly philosophy and what the Bible says about change, theological truths. You know, ultimately, from a worldly perspective, I don't think we have the power to change folks. Now, we can put parameters in place. We can put consequences in place that can shape behaviors. And sometimes we can restrict people because of inappropriate behaviors. And those punishments can make some difference. But I want you to understand from a spiritual perspective, the only power that can enact spiritual change is that comes from God. You know, when you think about a change in heart, I can't change anybody's heart. I can cajole, I can incentivize changes in behavior and work on modifying behaviors. I can punish inappropriate behaviors. I can give consequences to certain behaviors, but I ultimately can't change behaviors, and you can't either. You know, sometimes we think we can change other people's behaviors. Well, you know, if this person, he or she spends enough time with me, they'll change. They're not great to be around right now, and they have these personality traits that are toxic, but I can change them. No, you can't. In fact, in those situations, oftentimes those behaviors that are minor annoyances, you know, in the beginning can become big issues. But I want to talk about one this morning that can change the hearts and the minds of people, and that's our God. Our God has the power to change hearts. And I'm thankful that through the Spirit of God, He regenerates and changes the hearts of His people. And what a wonderful blessing that He has changed us. That He, through the Spirit, has borne us again and quickened us. And that's why Peter would rejoice. And this is just really he starts out his letter to those churches that were scattered and really in big God theology and emphasizing His power by saying, this is how it happens. According to His divine power, He hath given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. He's saying here that He has equipped us as God's people. Now, with that understanding, I want us to think again what Paul told Timothy. He tells Timothy that he's to exercise, because of this divine power that he's been given through the Spirit of God, he is to exercise godliness. Well, what does it mean to exercise? Well, it means to be active. The word exercise that Paul uses here in 1 Timothy chapter 4 is where we get our word gymnasium. Well, a gym or a gymnasium is somewhere where you go and train. Olympians, they go to training facilities and gymnasiums to put in that time, to put in the hours, to become successful at whatever they're doing. So when Paul tells Timothy to exercise himself rather unto godliness, he's saying that he is to rigorously pursue those things which are pleasing to God. And that's what makes it hard work. In our Western society, in the Western world that we live in today, with all of the conveniences that we have, it's not a popular opinion, but I think that many of us simply don't want to put in the labor and the hard work that's required to enjoy the great blessings, the fullness of the blessings of God. I think I was mentioning to Brother David the other day, you know, we in our age of convenience, we'll have a little bit of delay. Probably, perhaps we get in a little traffic jam, or we go to the fast food restaurant and we might have to wait 10 minutes in the fast food line before we get our tacos. You know, oftentimes that's where we are. That's what we're conditioned to do. But as a child of God, I want you to understand He requires us to be rigorous in our discipleship, in our devotion to Him. That calls for us to be disciplined. That calls for us to put away our preferences, as that calls us to actively be seeking His will. It is rigor. So he says, because of the blessing of God in our lives, we're to be active in our faith. We're to be actively serving and seeking God. Paul would say this to the young minister Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6. He would say this, speaking about practical things, active and practical godliness. He says in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 11, he says, but thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. In verse 12, he would say, fight the good fight of faith. lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. We have three things here that are very active. He says we're to flee some things, we're to follow after some things, and we're to fight some things. Yeah. Those aren't passive words, are they? No. Are there not things that we need to flee in this world? We are. You know, Paul would tell young Mr. Timothy to flee youthful lusts. Much of society today will say, follow youthly lusts. But the Bible says to flee them. There's some things that we just need to run away from and stay away from. Not get immersed in. Not get up to the line to them, but to run away from them. Right. And he says we're to follow some things. Follow after righteousness. There's that word godliness again. Faith, love, patience, and meekness. And then he says there's some things we're to fight for. I think oftentimes we fight about silly things. But he says these are good things. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. He's not saying that we lay hold on eternal life in order to obtain it. But he says that we're to lay hold on that which we already have. What a wonderful blessing that we have a hope beyond this world when there's so many other things that seem to be out of our control. This world, again, this world has many struggles, many challenges, many difficulties, and you don't have to look very far to see those difficulties. But I'm thankful that we can lay hold on our eternal life, and when we've done all that we can in this world, we can remind ourselves this world is not our home. Our citizenship is in heaven. We are part of a kingdom that's beyond this world. And we're to lay hold on that. He says, whereunto thou art called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. We're called to do that. This isn't an option for us as God's people. Sometimes I think we view it that way for one way or reason or another. But he says, we're to flee, follow, we're to fight. And then I think in 2 Peter chapter 1, where we have again, that wonderful, wonderful apostle extolling the power of God in our lives. But then on the heels of that, he tells us that we're to add some things to our lives. Again, verse 3 says, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, he says, through the knowledge of him that called us to glory and virtue, wherein are given the exceeding great and precious promises, that ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. That's a general statement of the power of God in our lives. But then he goes specific, doesn't he? Verse 5, he says, and besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith. He's not saying that you add faith, but he says to add to your faith. You see this work of God in your life? Here's what you're to do with that. He's going to talk about spiritual exercise. He says, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. Verse 8 says, for if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that a wonderful blessing? He says you're to exercise these things. And when you do this, it's fruitfulness in your life. It makes your life productive, and it makes your life meaningful. And he says, but he, the negative, that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Let's assess our lives. And I'm going to say, we all find ourselves here. We're all going to throw ourselves under the bus. I'm going to throw myself under the bus. But do you ever find yourself just really kind of going from crisis to crisis? You know, do you ever just say to yourself, man, I just feel like I'm in survival mode? You know, sometimes it's due to the circumstances of life. Again, we live in the reality of a sin-cursed world that has just affected everything around us. But do you find yourself sometimes, well, it just feels like I'm in survival mode. I can't see but what's right in front of me. This difficulty, this obstacle, this affliction, this trial, and this tribulation, we find ourselves there. But we see here, as God's people, we have this blessed hope within us. We have faith. And he says, when we add these things, and again, these are things that we're commanded to do by the grace of God. When we add these things that I've mentioned, It says here that we, if these things be in you and abound, we're going to be fruitful. Our lives are not going to feel barren, and we're going to feel peace. We're going to be emboldened. We're going to be able to see afar off. When you look at the opposite of what was going on in verse 9, when we exercise godliness, perhaps our circumstances don't change, but our perspective does. So we, and it says, when we see God's power in our lives, when we add to our faith, there's these great blessings. And I want you to understand this. Abounding in fruitfulness does not just magically happen in our lives. Sometimes, again, we can have a fatalistic notion of life, and whatever will be, will be. But notice here, Peter is saying these are some things that you're to add. It is hard work to be a faithful disciple of the Lord. But he'll bless us. It involves hard work in our lives. It's training. And that's really a good way to view our discipleship. We are in training every day of our lives in exercising godliness. And I don't know about you, but I mess up a lot. That's the thing about training. Any athletes will tell you that in many cases there's a lot more failures than success. The successful quarterback has thrown a ton of incomplete and inaccurate passes to get to the place where he can update his percentage of completed passes. And as God's people, that's all part of it. But he says that we are to labor. You know, the athletes, those that are masters of their craft, they have experienced failures, but they learn from their failures. They learn from their struggles. Again, Brother David mentioned it, and it's just stuck with me since Brother David mentioned it at the first of the year. You know, we in the times that we're living in today, we get uncomfortable with discomfort, don't we? we get very inconvenienced with inconveniences in our lives. But we're called as God's people to exercise our faith. And there is a spiritual training that we're to be engaged in as God's people. But what is our training? Well, Colossians chapter 3, this is one of those very practical books of God's Word. It starts out again in the broad sense, but then gets very narrow and very practical and gives us specific principles that I think affect all of us. He says, Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 10, he says this. Notice again the pattern. We see the work of God and then what we are commanded to do from Scripture. He says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Again, you see the work of God. You see the work of the Lord in your life there, don't you? If you be risen with Christ. He says, verse 2, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Verse 3 says, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. So you may ask the question, well, how do I set my affections? How do I set my desires on things above and not the things of this world? He says it right there. You're dead. Your life is hid with Christ in God. You see how connected it is with what the Lord has done for us. Verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Wonderful doctrinal truth. Then he says, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanliness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. He says, verse 6, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. He says, in the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived, he says, in them. But now in verse 8, ye put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. That is a very practical chapter for us today. If we want a guideline as far as what our training ought to be, you can look at Colossians chapter 3 and you can see it. Do you see it there? If we're going to be growing and adding to our faith as God's children, this is the pattern that's set forth in Scripture. And there's several things, there's a bunch of things, but there's several things that really stand out here as we look at this. First of all, I want you to understand here that doctrinal truths is important in spiritual growth, isn't it? This is rich with wonderful theological truths, and the pages, it just comes out of the pages, doesn't it? If you be risen with Christ, what's he speaking about? Those that have experienced the new birth, those that have the old nature has been put to death, and there's a new nature now. And then he talks about the Lord coming back in glory. I want you to understand truth matters. Doctrine matters. You say, well, you guys emphasize a lot of doctrine at McClenny Primitive Baptist Church. Yes, because it matters. It affects everything else. It affects all of the decisions that we make. And we understand, doctrinally speaking, that we are able to do good works and serve God and exercise godliness because he did the work of salvation on the cross for us. And we have been conformed to his image because of what he's done. That's important. With practical things, doctrine matters. Yeah. I think that many of God's people go in weird directions practically because their doctrine's not strong. Sometimes people try to categorize, well, that church is very practical in what they're doing and they don't emphasize doctrine. No, that church is probably doing what they want to do, or that person's doing what they want to do apart from doctrine. Doctrine, right doctrine, rightly divided truths of God's word affects our practice.
That's correct.
Affects what we do. So we see, and understand this, doctrine is not antithetical to devotion to the things of God. They are one, all in one. True devotion comes from right doctrine, is what we understand. You know, you can't have one without the other. Again, going to 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul was countering all sorts of weird ideas concerning God, concerning the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And Paul would warn Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 3, he says, if any man teach otherwise of what? Well, what Paul was teaching, and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, he says in verse 4, knowing nothing but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil musings, or evil surmisings, I'm sorry, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, he says, from such withdraw thyself, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Apparently what was going on here, they had distorted the person and work of Jesus Christ. In Colossians chapter 3, we see the person and work of Jesus Christ very, very well and very strongly stated. And the deviance that Paul was speaking about was they didn't recognize who Jesus Christ was. They didn't recognize his person and his work, and they had turned the things of God into some worldly notion, some worldly philosophy, and apparently they were chasing the things of the world. There is nothing new under the sun today, is there? So much so-called theology, the health, wealth, and prosperity doctrine that is so popular today is focused on worldly achievement and worldly status and worldly power. Paul says to Timothy here, he says, if any man teach otherwise, other than what I have written concerning the things of God, he says that they're proud. They don't know doctrine. They don't know the truth, and we need to be mindful of that. In Colossians chapter 3, I want you to understand doctrine matters. Also, you see here this theme of repentance as well. We talked about that some a couple of weeks ago, but we see this mortifying in Colossians chapter 3, this putting to death of sin. So there's doctrine, there's repentance, and this is all spiritual training. These are all things that we're to be engaged in as we try to serve the Lord, as we try to exercise godliness. Purity. You see the purity that's referenced in Colossians chapter 3. It's not just physical purity, if you will, but in the way that we conduct ourselves, the way that we speak to one another, the attitude that we have as God's people. And I want you to understand that takes practice, doesn't it?
Yeah.
You know, you may look at some of those things on that list and say, well, I've got a handle on that. But again, there's probably something in there that you look at and you say, well, I'm not there yet. Now, here's one thing that I want you to understand. We are all in the same boat, and none of us are perfect yet. None of us have achieved perfect conformity to what Paul has referenced here in Colossians chapter 3. But we are to be laboring and exercising towards that. And I don't know about you, but you think about the struggles you have. I'm thinking about the struggles I have, but you think about the struggles that you have. Is it just as easy as saying, well, I'm just not going to do that anymore? Well, I'm just, you know, I'm a person that's prideful. I have a challenge in my life being humble. Can you just one day say, well, I'm going to be humble today, and that's all there is to it? You know, some people would have you to believe that, but if that's your challenge, you realize that that's not the case.
Right.
And sometimes we get discouraged and give up because of that. Every morning we may get up and say, well, I'm just using humility because that's the first thing that came to my mind. But you say, well, this morning I'm going to be humble. I'm not going to be proud anymore. If you're going to be successful with that, is that all that there is to it? No, it takes practice. It takes training. If you're trying to be humble in your life, you have to tame the tongue, don't you?
Yeah.
You have to labor not to make every conversation about you.
Yeah.
Not to make every conversation, overtake other people's needs by putting yours out there.
Yeah.
You know, not making yourself the center of everything. Not getting your feelings hurt because you're perhaps not the center of attention in a room or in a place. There are habits that we have to get into, and it takes work. Being humble takes a lot of work. Sometimes we see people that are as humble as they can be. Some of y'all are just some of the greatest examples of humility. And sometimes we think, well, they're just a naturally humble person. That's not the case. I think by nature we are all prideful, is what the Word of God teaches us. But we take steps. We don't have time to go into that, but understand that we're to be laboring. It takes work. It's not just one day I'm going to get up and say, well, I've got this addiction. I've got this sinful habit. I've got this problem with my tongue. I've got this problem with anger, and I'm not going to do it anymore. It takes discipline. It takes exercise. That's why Paul says, exercise unto godliness.
Yes.
But also I want you to see here in Colossians chapter 3 as well, and time's getting away from us, but just a few more minutes. I want you to see the community that Paul references as well in Colossians chapter 3. Notice here, as he references all of this, he does not just speak of us as being islands unto ourselves, does he? He doesn't say just, this is the battle that you need to fight on your own. This is a battle that you fight independently. We see from other places, we see here in God's Word. I'm thankful that as we exercise godliness, the Word of God gives room for community as well. And the community that God has given us as the Lord's people is the church. You know, those great athletes and the Olympians and virtuoso musicians, they just didn't learn their trades all alone, did they? No, some great pianist just didn't one day go up to a piano and just start playing Mozart. It took practice. Olympic athletes that they train with other people. They find people that hold them accountable. They find folks that are mentors unto them that can guide them in the right direction. And I want you to understand this, because I think, again, in our society today and just the nature of where we are as a country and, out of necessity in a lot of ways today, but even before that, we isolated ourselves. You know, the pandemic has added a new layer to it, but we were disconnected before that as a society in many ways. But I want you to understand, as a child of God, we are not called to fight the battle alone. We're not called to exercise godliness as islands unto ourselves. I want you to understand that God has blessed us with a community. And if we're what we should be as God's people, we will recognize that. Paul would say this in Hebrews chapter 3. He says this, verse 12, he says, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. He warns God's people. We need to constantly be exercising godliness, because when we're not, there's no such thing as a spiritual stasis as for a child of God. If we're not exercising godliness, we're probably going in some wrong direction, in some ungodly direction. Paul says to take heed. Verse 13, though, he says this, "But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." I'm thankful that we have a community as God's people, that we have one another, that we are called to bear each other's burdens. And if we're going to experience revival in our lives and exercise godliness and grow in our lives, we're going to need one another to exhort one another. You know, exhortation hopefully occurs here on Sunday morning as we sit under the preached word of God, but it goes beyond that. Hopefully we have individuals, or at least one individual in our lives, that will exhort us and lovingly point out areas in our lives where perhaps we have strayed from the will of God and from the word of God. Paul is saying here that we are to be engaged in community with one another, exhorting one another. We need that. I need you to graciously, don't bite my head off, please, but I need you to graciously point out the areas in my life where I'm off base. And we have that community. The community of believers is not just to pat each other on the back. It's good to get a pat on the back every once in a while, but we're to exhort one another. You know, I want you praying for me. Sometimes we say, "Well, I'm praying for you," but don't let that be the end of things. You know, if you have opportunity to lovingly exhort a brother or sister in Christ, we're called to do it. We're to exhort one another daily, is what he says. And don't wait while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Lord, help us not to just give vague extensions of help. And again, I'm guilty of that as well. Well, I'll be praying for you. Or have you ever said to someone, and I know it's well-intended and well-meaning, and I'm not saying it's wrong, but there are times where we say, "Well, if there's anything that you need, just let me know." That's okay, but we need to extend beyond that and be a community to one another. And if we're going to experience growth and revival in our lives, we need that with one another. As God's people, we're to be persistent. Time has gotten away from us, but I want you to understand, Paul says here, as God's people, that we are to exercise godliness. Spiritual exercise is to be the priority over physical exercise. It's to be the hallmark of our lives as disciples. And I'll leave you with this. Paul in Philippians chapter 2, he would say, verse 12, he says, "Wherefore, my beloved..." He noticed this, "as ye have always obeyed," he says, "not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence," he says, "work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." And then verse 13, he says, "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." Revival requires discipline and exercise on our part. May the Lord bless us not to just be merely surviving, but to be disciplined, to be a community to one another, to be doctrinally sound and be persistent in serving the Lord. Even when we fail, get back up and serve Him again. I pray the Lord will add His blessing.
The purpose is, when we do follow hard after Him, the result is joy and peace. And that's what the Savior desires for you, is joy and peace. That's what He came here for, to purchase joy and peace. And your part in that is those things that Brother Mike, if you lack joy, if you lack abiding joy, if you lack peace of mind, it may be that you need to go back and listen to our message again today. Those things, with the enabling, energizing power of the Holy Spirit, will bring joy and peace to your heart. They will. And that's something the world cannot give you, that you can have every paycheck I have from here on out. Sister Crawford may not like that, but you can have every paycheck I have from here on out. If you could promise me joy and peace, but money won't buy it, It's by following the lowly Lamb of God, being thankful for what he has done. So thankful for that message. Now, before we say goodbye to our broadcast family, we're going to switch things up in a couple of services that McClenny Church holds. So I want to share this with our broadcast family. I have been trying to conduct a radio broadcast for over 35 years now, the Gospel of Grace broadcast, every Sunday morning at 8 a.m. And you can come to our website, the McClennyPBC.com, and at 8 o'clock on Sunday mornings, and click, and you'll go live in the broadcast. Very easy. Brother John and Sister Jessica has made it so easy, even David Crawford can do it. You can click live, and at 8 o'clock off of our website, and you're on the Gospel of Grace broadcast. So I want to encourage you to go there this Sunday morning, because for the next little season, Brother Michael will be conducting our Sunday morning broadcast. And there is a series that I promised when we began our Wednesday night messages. When we began our Wednesday night service, I promised those have been so faithful that in God's time that I'd try my best to speak to the book of Revelation. We went through the whole Old Testament together. And I had more requests about the book of Revelation. Don't quit till you get to Revelation. Don't quit till you get to Revelation. But I had to. It was the right thing to do. Starting this Wednesday night, with God as our helper, we are going to begin sharing from the pages of God's Word in the book of Revelation at 7 o'clock. Tune in to our Facebook page. It'll be a live Facebook broadcast. And we will, God being our helper, try to share some of the grand themes that are contained in the book of Revelation. So why now? Why do you think the Spirit of the Lord laid it? Listen, we need to know what's in Revelation right now like we've never needed it before in our lives. We have. I'm telling you, we need to know what the bridegroom has to say to his bride about his care for her until he comes back again. Because if you're not looking at things today from an eye of faith, you'd think maybe our bridegroom had forgotten us, but he has not. He has not. And the book of Revelation points that out vividly, that he has not left us alone. So please pray for Brother Mike on Sunday mornings at 8 a.m. Pray for me on Wednesday nights on the Facebook broadcast at 7. Just go to Facebook, the McClenny Primitive Baptist Church Facebook page. And please be careful to pray. So we look forward to seeing you all Wednesday night. Or we look forward to you seeing me Wednesday night. I wish I could see you all. I do, by an eye of faith. Okay, turn to hymn number 194. Hymn number 194. Brother Mike said, God has left us the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, a home away from home. A home away from home. Every morning I leave my home, I go out, and I can't wait to get back to my home that my wife has kept so wonderfully, and enjoy the comfort and the consolation of being in Sherry Crawford's home. I'm telling you, if you could live in her home one day, you'd never go anywhere else the rest of your life. But let me tell you, as good as her home is, the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, a better home than her home. And if you want joy unspeakable, full of glory, you're a born-again child of God, come home. Come home this morning. We'll stand and sing the first and the last verses of Come Unto Me. Stand while we sing.
Hear the blessed Savior calling thee, O breath. All ye heavy laden, come to me and rest. Come no longer tarry, I your load will bear. Bring me every burden. Bring me every care, come unto me. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you.